We have several visiting today. We're delighted to have y'all here. It's always fine to have fellow Christians come and visit. Good to have Tyler back. We got to enjoy him the first part of the summer, and then he went to intern at several places. And so good to have him back before he heads back to A&M before too many more weeks. Good to have just everyone here. We've got several that have been ill and just not able to get out, and so we're delighted to have you here. We're also mindful that we have quite a number today that are out with various ailments that are pretty serious, and so we want to continue to keep them in our prayers as well. I'm going to start this morning by asking this question: are you building others up, or are you tearing them down? It's a question I think that we really need to ponder from time to time, because one of our main functions as Christians is to build others up. And yet we also cannot do it in a false way. If we try to go from encouragement to flattery, then we will do just the exact opposite of what we were hoping to do. And so when we talk about building others up, we're not talking about doing so in an improper way, but we are talking about abiding by one of the great commands of the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, we're told, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs." Now, we live in a society that almost seems to have come unraveled in different ways. I don't know about you, but I can hardly bear to turn the radio on or the TV on anymore for fear that I'll be lumped in with one group or the other. If you're not with one group, then you're just called terrible names by the other, or vice versa. We have kind of forgotten, I think, in our society how to build one another up. We can disagree without having an attitude of the other person can just go somewhere else. We can look at things and we can see where people are wrong from a scriptural standpoint, and we can take a firm stand. But we can do so in a kind and a loving way that will give them the best chance to come out of their error and towards the truth. But if we continually pick at one another, if we continually tear one another down, the church will just unravel. And as the church unravels, we see society unraveling as well. I need to find two words before we start. The first is encourage. Encourage means to inspire with courage, to inspire with spirit, to inspire with hope, to spur on, to give help to. Flattery is to praise excessively, to lavish insincere praise, especially to further one's own selfish interests. The Bible commands encouragement. The Bible forbids flattery. In Proverbs 26 and verse 28, it says, "A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin." It's interesting because sometimes when we are trying to encourage somebody, we can't think of anything true to say, and so we end up with some sort of a false statement that surely they know is false, and if they don't, we can mislead them in other directions. In the 12th Psalm in verse 3, it says, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips." So if we get tempted to go from encouragement, that which is good, that which instills confidence and courage, and we go to flattery, that which is insincere praise for selfish purposes, then we'll really kind of miss the point on that. Maybe the simplest way to look at the two is this: encouragement builds up, flattery puffs up. And so when we talk about this scriptural command to build one another up, we are trying to do just that. Sometimes we have to take care of something else, though, before we can build up. I know when we were working on a house for Charisse just across the alley from us, I was going in to replace the bathroom floor, and we were just going to put some cheap vinyl tiles in there, but they would have been much better than what was in there. And as I pulled up the old stuff, I came across termites, live, active termites. They were everywhere. And so before I could fix what was wrong with the floor, I literally had to go in and tear out everything that was rotten. And so I had to go in and pull up the subfloor. I even had to take some of the supports out and put new supports in and then put a new subfloor in. And then at that point, I could put the pretty tiles on that we had intended. A job that was going to be about $50 ended up being I don't know how much money. I hate to even think about such things. But these things happen from time to time. But understand the difference between that and looking and seeing that there were termites and just getting mad and taking a sledgehammer and start beating that all over the place, taking out the good with the bad. I think sometimes we are tempted to do that, are we not? I see Yancey smiling, and I know that Yancey's been working on plumbing lately, and I know exactly how Yancey feels about plumbing because we share the same thoughts on that. In Matthew chapter 7, we have a passage that I suppose may be the most misused passage within Scripture. Jesus is talking, it's right in the middle of what we have referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the greatest, if not the greatest, sermons ever given. And he says this in verse 1, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. In the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, this passage is not talking about observing the fact that people have sin in their lives. This passage is not talking about the fact that there is sin and that we can understand the difference between that which is sin and that which is not. And it is certainly not telling us not to bring up other people's sin. What Jesus is talking about in this passage where he's already mentioned there's certain sin that will keep you apart from God for eternity, what he's talking about is we don't get that position of judge. I don't get to judge your eternal resting place, nor do you get to judge mine. If we go beyond that and say that this is talking about not being able to tell the difference between right and wrong, we nullify everything else that Jesus has taught within the Sermon on the Mount. He's just got through telling us, and he's going to tell us more about things that are wrong that will separate us from God. So he cannot be talking about observing the fact that there is sin, and he certainly cannot be talking about the fact that we can observe others when they are sinning and know that they're sinning. Nor is he talking about the idea that we cannot see that other people are in danger of the fires of hell when they sin. But he is saying we don't get to judge. You're going to heaven, you're going to hell. We don't get to do that. That's God's place. It always has been his place. But understand, that's what he's talking about. He is certainly not talking about what we have made it to talk about. We have allowed so many things in the church in recent years, nationwide and worldwide, with this idea that we're not supposed to judge, that we act as if we can't even tell what's right and wrong anymore. And I'm not sure that some people are capable of doing that anymore. We can. But now notice this part. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I love the word picture this gives. Think of having a 4x4 post coming out of your eye and reaching over to get some little speck out of somebody else's eye. And every time you move your head, you just keep smashing them in the side of the head. We do that sometimes, do we not? In the appearance of or in the thought of trying to help them. The hypocrisy comes in here. It's when we are so concerned about the nitpicky things in other people's lives that we would rather address that than take care of the big things in our own. the issues of the heart of our own lives. Jesus said, take care of that first, then you can take care of the other. The responsibility is still there, is it not? To take care of even this speck of sawdust. But it may be, once I get the plank out of my own eye, I realize that that speck isn't quite what I thought it was. Or it may be bigger than I thought it was. But then I can do something about it. But not until then can I even think about helping others until I have placed myself in the right position before God. And I believe that's one of the great lessons of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, it tells us how we are to help others. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, bearing with one another in love. This may be one of the lost arts and the lost virtues of Christianity, is this idea of bearing with one another in love. I was reading something some time ago. I came across a phrase. It was talking about a person, and it said that he did not suffer fools well. And I could understand that, because there's a lot of times I don't have the patience with others when I consider them to be doing something they shouldn't be doing. It's that idea of I don't have time for you. It's that idea of suit yourself. Just go ahead and do what you want. When we have an attitude where we don't suffer fools well, if that's an appropriate term, it means that we just don't have the patience to actually try and help them. We certainly don't have the love that we need to be able to help them. And until we get over that attitude, we never can help them. We are here on earth to serve God and to help as many others serve God in the appropriate way as we possibly can. Everything else is just what we do. We do things for a living. We do things for our health. We do things that we enjoy, that are appropriate to enjoy, as long as we don't put them in the improper area. But all through that, we're a servant of God, and we're trying to help others to become the types of servants that they need to be. We do that with the Word. We can do that if we bear with one another in love. But if we don't suffer fools well, then we'll never be able to bear with them. Now, certainly, the Apostle Paul, through inspiration, is not talking about an idea of then tolerating sin. In Habakkuk, it says that God's eyes are too pure to look upon sin, that he cannot tolerate evil. We act as if intolerance is one of the great sins of the modern era. Intolerance is required when it comes to sin, as far as we cannot accept it as being anything other than sin. What's sad is when we are intolerant of people who are sinning to the point where we won't even try and help them come out of the sin. We won't bear with them in love, either because we don't have the time for it or we don't have the patience for it. And so it's incumbent upon us. And by the way, did you notice this starts off with being humble and gentle? Until you and I have a proper humility to look at ourselves honestly and to realize that Christ had to die for our sins too, we'll probably never be able to help others. Let me go ahead and read that full passage that we began with in Ephesians chapter 4. We started in verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. In Acts chapter 2, it talks about those who repent and are baptized not only receive forgiveness of sins, but they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not talking about miraculous gifts. It's talking about this seal of redemption. But isn't it sobering to think that by not being helpful in building others up, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit with whom we were sealed for redemption? I would hate to lose that guarantee of salvation. Would you? It's one of those things we have to be cautious with. And so we have to be humble and gentle, as we read earlier, But we also have to be helpful and build others up. It goes on in verse 31, get rid of all bitterness and rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. I don't know about you, but when I hear somebody call me a name, the first thing that I want to do is retaliate. When I was growing up, it was really important if somebody hit you on one cheek, not to turn it, but to go ahead and slap them on the other one. I'm not sure at what point that we thought that anger and rage and malice were excusable because of the era that we live in. I'm not sure at what point we thought that somebody calling us a name entitled us to call them a name. I'm not talking about taking a slap on the face on God's behalf. Jesus never did that. When they were selling, when they were changing monies and selling animals within the court of the temple, Jesus would not accept that kind of disrespect towards God's holiness, and so he took a whip of cords, and he drove them out. We're not talking about turning our cheek on God's behalf or turning God's cheek. We're talking about turning our cheek. If somebody insults us, we can learn to overlook an offense. But we do have to take righteous stands. But I'm afraid we get to the point sometimes where we're willing for God to be disrespected. You can use his name in vain in my presence. You can say lies about him in my presence. But don't say anything about me. We've twisted things around to the point where we fail to turn our cheek, but then we allow God to be disrespected. We need to know the difference. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and malice, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. There's a lot there, but it is this idea of a lot goes into building other people up. It takes a love for other people to do that. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Did he have you until that point? Because how many of us really consider others better than ourselves? This is not talking about somebody who is taking a stance that is opposed to the Scriptures, and you're considering that stance better than yours that is with the Scriptures. That's not what that's talking about at all. We have an obligation to take righteous stands for God's and righteous for God's purposes and righteous stands for His truth. But what this is talking about when it says in humility consider others better than yourself, it's that attitude of that they are more worthy than we. We still get to look to our own interests, but it tells us to also look to the interests of others. We were talking in Bible class this morning in the teen class about how easy it is to just pass people by on the highway that need help, that we would be in the position to help, but we think, well, I'm busy. And therefore, we think that we're more important than them. I realize there's other things that go into this. I would not want my girl stopping on the highway and helping somebody with a flat tire because I think that would be dangerous for them. But I'm saying there are times that we see people that are well within our comfort zone, people that we know and love, and yet we kind of look the other way because we consider our time more valuable than theirs. There are times we allow other people to be humiliated because we consider our pride more important than their well-being. We need to look at the worthiness of other people, and that's a huge part of this, looking not to your own interests but to others. And then in verse 5, he says your attitude should be the same as Christ. I was thinking of another thing we talked about in Bible class. You know, we think about Jesus coming to this world. He came from heaven. He came from the holiness of God and in His holy presence. He came down to this world that was filled with sin and strife. Why did He do that? Well, if you were walking past an open sewer manhole cover, you probably wouldn't have the urge to jump into that sewage. But if you saw your child in there, you would jump in and rescue them. Sometimes there are people who are in danger spiritually, who we see swimming around in the sewage, and all we can think of is, I don't want to get my feet dirty. Our attitude needs to be the same as the one who came down from heaven to help us and to give His life for us. When we talk about building others up, though, there's something that does, and maybe this will appeal, or it should appeal, to just common sense. We get caught up in the selfishness of life, and when we take time out to actually help somebody who may be apart from Christ, and now they're not apart from Christ anymore because we took a few minutes of our day, maybe a few hours, or maybe a few days, and we change not only their life, but we change their family tree. That's something that will make you feel good about your life. But if all we do is go through this life thinking about how other people do things that offend us, or how other people do things that don't suit us, or how other people just don't measure up to us, we might very well find ourselves living a life of convenience before God. I'll serve Him when I want, if it's convenient. I'll help others when I want, if it'll help me. If instead we can be patient and humble with one another, if we cannot let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, if we can consider what's helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, we're going to have a really good life. When you're on a team and you help a teammate that's fallen to get up, it makes the team stronger. When we are in a church situation where we see a brother stumble and we help that brother up and back on the path, it makes the church stronger. When you have somebody in your family that's going off and you help them come back, you make the family stronger and you make it better and you make it more peaceful. And you make it more productive for what God and Christ have called you to do. We are here truly to seek and save the lost. We do it by building others up. And that's going to require encouragement, not flattery. But if we can do that, well, we'll have had a pretty good life. And then we have heaven. We get to choose. I want to offer the invitation this morning. It may be that you're not a Christian yet, but you know enough to be a Christian. You're old enough to be a Christian. Well, let me encourage you to think about where you stand before God right now. If you're ready to become a Christian today, we'd love to help you. It may be that you have fallen away, that you've just gone off, and you need to come back. If you're a Christian, you can do that. You can do that privately in your prayers. But if you'd like the prayers of others, we would be honored to do that. But if you have any needs, won't you come forward and let them be known while we stand and sing?